Amen. Well, we praise God and we bless Him. He's an awesome God. We thank you. I forgot to pray for Linda, but please keep Linda in your prayers. She's recuperating with a new knee, and she's going to have another new knee in November, right? Isn't that amazing? They put us back together. Praise God. Well, it's yesterday's news. In fact, this news was about 29 years old. I guess you could say that's pretty old news. But even old news can still have the power to transform a life. Of course, in order for the news to do any good, a person has to hear it, don't they? In order for the news to have an effect, the person has to believe the news when the news comes. And you could say that the story about this news began or ended, depending upon how you look at it, on March 10th, 1974, on an island in the Philippines called Lubang. And Lubang Island is about 75 miles from Manila. This island is a jungle, wild and untamed. Not much development there. But there was one man who lived on Lubang Island, and he didn't get much news. He was a man who desperately needed some good news. Who was he? His name was Hiro. How did he ever end up landing on Lubang Island in the first place? Well, in 1944, he and several other soldiers were sent there the day after Christmas. Hiro and his men were ordered to defend that island at all costs. And so with Hiro was a fellow named Akatsu, and Shimada, and Kazuka, the four of them there. Akatsu was with them for 5 years, but then in September 1949, he left the group, and he lived in the jungle by himself for about 6 months, and finally he surrendered to the Philippine Army. In 1950, Akatsu left a note in the jungle for the three other men, saying, "Come out, come out." He gave them the news and said, "Come out." But the men said it had to be a trap. They didn't believe the news, so they stayed in hiding. And then in May 1954, Shimada got in a gun battle with some Filipino soldiers, and he was shot and killed. And then in October 1972, Kazuka was on a raid with Hiro, and he too was shot and killed. Finally, in February 1974, a young university student read about this fellow Hiro that they kept seeing appear in the jungle here. He said, "I'm going to go find that guy." And Nori went to the jungle, and he found Hiro. And after their first meeting, he arranged for Hiro to meet with his former commanding officer, Major Taniguchi. And Major Taniguchi made the long journey from Japan all the way to this island in the Philippines just to give Hiro the news and to order him to surrender. And that's how, on March 10th, 1974, the last Japanese soldier, still fighting a battle, a war that had been over for almost 30 years, because he never got the news, and he never believed the news. Heroes like a lot of people today. There's a lot of people who have never heard the good news. There's lots of people that are fighting their own personal wars, and they're fighting every day, battling along. They're fighting a battle that was won years ago. And some of those people have even heard the good news, but they haven't believed it. So it doesn't do them any good. Everybody needs the good news. Everybody needs to hear it, and everybody needs to believe it. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles today, we're on page 100 in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10, and I'd like to read that. We're going to finish this chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said, "Stand up, I am just a man. I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord.' Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism with John, which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of Jews, of the Jews, and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the uncircumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. And so the second half of this wonderful chapter, with the, you could say it's kind of like a second Pentecost in the book of Acts. I can say to you it is the second most important event in the book of Acts. It's the coming of the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter brings the good news to the Gentile world. He is willing to go to a Gentile's home. He is willing to face possible persecution and misunderstanding from other believers. He's willing to cross that line and go where God's leading him. This news is for everyone. This news that we believe is for everyone. The news comes to Jew and to Gentile. You see, there's two groups here, isn't there? In the beginning of this, you have Cornelius and his friends, and you have Peter and his friends. You have six people with Peter. You have Cornelius in a house that's full of people. On the following day, they came to Caesarea, it says. Cornelius was waiting with anticipation. He was anticipating. He gathered all these people because he expected to hear something, a message from God. They were waiting. They were expecting. They were hoping. I suggest to you there's lots of people today that are looking for answers. There are lots of people today who are looking for God. There are lots of people today who are hoping that there is an answer, a solution. Like they were in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, when the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "Are you the expected one? Are you the expected one?" They were looking for an answer. They were all together just like they were in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Remember on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all together in one place. This is a house chock full of people, Gentiles now this time. Before on the day of Pentecost, it was all the Jews in the upper room. But now you have a whole collection of Gentiles, Romans and other nations. And then you have another group in this opening passage. You have Peter and his friends. Peter and the six Jewish believers that were with him. And they come together and they meet Cornelius in verse 25. And as they enter, look what happens. Look at the contrast in this situation. What is Peter? Nothing more than a common laborer. He's a fisherman. Who is Cornelius? Well, he's a centurion. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's a man of position and power and authority and wealth. And what does he do in verse 25? This man of social standing falls down at the feet, the smelly feet of this fisherman. And he worshiped him. Some translations have it, he kissed his feet. And it makes us ask the question, who's in charge here? I thought the Romans conquered the Jews. It doesn't look like it. Is the conquered Jew in charge, or is the conquering Roman in charge? He's like that other centurion that came to Jesus in the gospel, Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him and was begging him. Everybody needs this news. Even people in positions of authority, high authority, they need this news. And Peter reacts to that. Now you put yourself in Peter's sandals that morning. Remember, the Romans conquered the Jews. They killed Jews coming into the country. How would we feel about the Romans? This is Peter's chance now to get back. He's got this Roman just where he wants him, at his feet. What does Peter do? Peter shares one of the most important truths of the gospel, that we're all equal before God because of the gospel. Peter doesn't say, I'm better than you. I'm a Jew. I'm one of the chosen people. And I knew Jesus. I walked with Jesus. I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. He says, get up. Peter, who is just the little fisherman, is ordering the centurion, who's used to giving orders to hundreds of men. Get up. I'm just a man. I'm just a man. Most Jews used to call the Romans dogs. They used to call the Gentiles dogs. And what does Peter say? I'm equal with you. I don't look down on you. You know, if we're going to share the gospel with people, we've got to remember something. We're just as big sinners as they are. We're just in need as a Savior as they are. We're not any better than them. We're just saved. A lot of times the gospel's presented in such a way that, boy, you poor sinners, you're really lost, but, you know, hey, I got it made. But Peter doesn't do that. I'm just a man like you. And he talked with him. And as they go into the house there, he found many people assembled. Cornelius had packed the place out. Over and over and over again in this text, if you could look at the language, you'd see Luke uses a word, together, together, together. He puts it in the front end of most of these verbs. With, together, together with, together with. He's stressing the idea of unity. Because what's going to happen is Jew and Gentile are going to come together. Something that nobody ever imagined possible. There will be a great togetherness, a coming together of the church. He came in and he found all these people invited there. Cornelius invited people to this meeting. In fact, he packed out the house. What brings people to hear the good news, to hear this news? What brings people to God? You know what recent research shows? Lifeway Research did interviews with over 2,000 Americans last year. You know what they found? They interviewed people who are not Christians, who do not believe, non-religious, unchurched. Do you know what over half of those people said would get them to come to church? This is what their research shows. A personal invitation from a family member or friend. The number one thing that will get people to come to church is a personal invitation from a family member or friend. Churches spend thousands of dollars every year marketing and advertising. But it's still true that the single best way to have somebody come to church is to invite them. Cornelius was excited about what he found. He had something he wanted to share with the people he loved, the people he cared about. The question for us is, have we found something we want to share? This news was meant for everybody. It was meant to be shared. We all know people who don't know God. And word of mouth is still the best advertising for any church. Have we invited anyone to church this year? If not, why not? Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming. This will be a great time. People are thinking about Thanksgiving. Well, who are they going to give thanks to if they don't believe in God? But they're going to be thinking about Thanksgiving. They're going to be thinking about those pilgrims. They're going to be thinking about religion, about God. And then we have Christmas, the birth of Jesus. People are going to be thinking about Jesus. And as a church and as Christians, we should take advantage of these times in the year. People are more tuned in. God is always saying one particular word throughout the scriptures over and over again. You know what God's favorite word is? Come. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Church, we need to be inviting people to church. We need to be inviting people into the fellowship that we have with Jesus. And that can happen many different ways, but we need to be giving out the good news. What will Peter do here now? Will he treat him with law or gospel? Look at verse 28. Will he lay down the law to Cornelius, the Jewish laws, or will he give him the gospel, the good news? You yourself know how unlawful it is. It's illegal for me, for a Jew, to associate or to visit a Gentile. What does Peter say here? He says, you know this already. He begins with what these Gentiles already know. See, there was a long history. The Gentiles were used to being excluded by the Jews because the Jews were the chosen people. They felt like their law said in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2, if a person touches any unclean thing, he is unclean. And for a Jew, if you went to a Gentile's house, you would be unclean. Why? Because when the Gentiles go to the Fairway or the Walmart or the shopping store, they don't ask how the animal was slaughtered, whether it was done according to Jewish law or not. They just buy whatever's in the market. And all that food was unclean. So if you go to a Gentile's house and you sit at his table, you're touching an unclean table, which has been touched by unclean food. And if he serves you something, you're going to be unclean. You won't be allowed to go into the temple. You have to get cleaned up first. He says, you know this. We're not supposed to associate with you. But he's willing to go outside of his tradition. He's willing to go outside of his culture. He's willing to get out of his comfort zone. And in order to share the good news, many times we have to go outside our comfort zone. You know, there are people today that still have this clean and unclean concept. Why, just last year, December 9th last year, the mayor of Philadelphia launched a big police investigation. Why? Because someone made a place unclean. Someone took a pig's head and they threw it at the doorway of a mosque, the largest mosque in Philadelphia. And of course, all the Muslims said, now the doorway is unclean. We have to cleanse the doorway. Peter is just following the example of Jesus. He's willing to go and receive sinners and eat with them. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes were grumbling against Jesus. They said, this Jesus, he receives sinners and eats with them. Peter's just following the example that Jesus gave him. We need to do that too. Why, he says, why did he do this? He said, God showed me. God showed me, commanded me, not to consider anyone unclean whom God has cleansed. Remember, God had to show that to him three times last week. Three times to get through to him. verse 15 of the same chapter, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You know, there's a lot of people that God wants in church, people that we may not pick to come to church, but God wants them here. This is why I didn't raise any objections, he says, because God told me not to. And what's the next thing he does in order to share the good news? Verse 30. You notice this technique of evangelism? Sometimes we think with sharing our faith with other people, we got to do all the talking. That's not true. What does Peter do here? Tell me the reason why you sent for me. Tell me the reason why you're interested. He lets Cornelius tell his story. You know, listening is a great way to share Jesus Christ with other people. There's a lot of people that nobody ever listens to them. And if you become a person known as someone who will listen, people will come to you. And they will tell you their story. They'll tell you their story. Now, for those of you with the King James Version here now, you'll notice that this, what we read this morning, is different than in your Bible. In the King James Version, there is a what's known as a textual variant here. The King James Version adds a phrase. The King James Version, this verse 30 reads, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. The New American Standard that I read for you this morning says, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. So which text is right? Well, the King James Version follows what are known as a Western family of texts. Text manuscripts from the Western part of the Middle East. The New American Standard follows more manuscripts from the Eastern part. We believe that this phrase was added years later. I was fasting. Okay? I'm just pointing it out to you. This is one of these places where textual scholars argue over the passage. But the point still is that God, he's relating his story. He's telling them why he called. God, and then Cornelius says something very important, verse 31 and 32. And the angel said, your prayers and your alms have been remembered before God. Why was that important? Well, because remember, Peter has 6 Jews with him. And these Jews need to hear that God accepted a Gentile's offerings and prayers. Why? Remember the statistic from last week? Jews will only be less than 1% of the world's population. The gospel, the good news, was always aimed at a Gentile world because the Gentile world is 99% bigger than the Jewish world. The Jews needed to know that God would accept a Gentile's prayers and offerings. The Jews were meant to be a light in the world. God picked the Jewish people not to exclude everybody else, but that they might be an example and they would be a light that he could put on a stand and say, this is the truth. What did Isaiah say about the Jews? Isaiah, God speaks to the Jewish people. Isaiah 42, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will point you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. The Jewish people didn't always live up to their responsibility or their destiny, but that was God's original plan, that they would be a light to the world. By the way, that's God's plan for us, that we would be a light to the world. Peter is willing to draw near to them. Verse 33, he says, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come, Cornelius says. And now we are all here present before God. Now, wait a minute. It's just Peter and these 6 Jews. But in Cornelius' mind, they're in the presence of God. To be in the presence of Peter is to be in the presence of God. Peter has been willing to draw near to these sinners. These Gentiles. They are with Peter, but in their eyes, they're with God. You say, that's extraordinary. Peter's just a man. That's true. But what did Paul say? We have You and I have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what that means? When you go to the Casey's to get gas, Jesus is there. When you go to Fairway to buy eggs, Jesus is there. In fact, wherever you go, if you are a Christian, Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is present in you. God's presence is in you. We are in the presence of God to hear what the Lord has commanded. This is a fulfillment of Acts chapter 2, verse 39. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter preached more than he knew. For he said, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." The Gentiles were far off. "As many as the Lord our God will call to himself." This is a reality that when we are present with someone, if we are a Christian and we're present with someone, Jesus is there. Isn't that what Jesus said? "Where two or more are gathered together in my midst, in my name, there I am in the midst." We're here in God's presence to hear God's orders. We want to hear what God has ordered, what he's ordained. Cornelius, being a military man, uses a military term. This word "commanded" is a military term. It means to draw up the troops in battle array, to get them ready for a task, get them all lined up. Well, what were the commander's last orders to us? What did our commanding general tell us to do? What are the orders of God for us? What does Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 say? "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And here you have a group of Gentiles who are still not believers, but they're wanting to hear what God has commanded. Who are we reaching out to? Who have we invited to church? This is not to lay a burden on anybody, but you know, it's part of why we're still here. It's why God called us. Who are we inviting into the family, into the fellowship? How are we acting on what Jesus has commanded? At the risk of being boring and repeating myself, Thanksgiving is coming. Christmas is coming. We're going to have a Thanksgiving service. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service. Witnessing is just sharing what God is doing in your life. It's being willing to listen to somebody tell their story like Cornelius told his story. This news is for everyone. And it comes through people like Peter, like you and like me. Notice what it says in verse 34. It says, "opening his mouth." Opening his mouth. Why does Luke write that? It's a literary device. It gets us ready because he says he's going to say something important. Opening his mouth. It's what Jesus did. It's what Matthew writes when Jesus comes up to the Mount of the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount, and he sits down on the mountaintop, and it's, Matthew says, and Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach them. Or it's like Philip did when he got up into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it said, and Philip opened his mouth, Acts chapter 8, and began from this scripture to preach Christ to him, preach Jesus to him. "I am most certainly understand, I know by truth, I see clearly, God is no respecter of persons." God doesn't play favorites. Why was that important for the Jews to realize? Because again, how many people were going to come respond to this message of salvation, this good news? A lot of the Jews. Most of them would be Gentiles. Most of them would be Gentiles. God is no respecter of persons. The word means literally to receive the face. God doesn't look on some people's faces and say, "I don't want to look at you. Get out of here." God is not that kind of a God. Peter should have known this because in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God told them there, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality." Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said the same thing. There is no partiality with God. That is good news. Why is it good news? Because it means everybody's on the same level. Ain't nobody got an in with God. The cross is not exclusive. It's inclusive. It's come and see. Every nation, a man who fears him or does good, is received. And so Peter says in verse 36, this word, the word he sent, which he sent to the sons of Israel, makes us think of what John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This announcement, this Word, this announcement, he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the message. Peace through Jesus Christ, by the person of Jesus Christ. For he is Lord of all, Jew and Gentile. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. Do you know people that need peace this holiday season? Do you know people that need an answer to their problems? This is good news. Peter is a herald of the good news. He's giving the announcement, the euangelion, the good news. That's what it means. This was a word that meant the birth of a king, or it meant victory in battle, or it meant that the emperor was going to come and visit your city, so they would send a herald beforehand and say, the good news is, this is the best news, isn't it? And Peter begins with what they know. Peter is a good teacher. He uses the third law of the classic seven laws of teaching. You know, there are seven laws of teaching. He uses the third law here. What's the third law of teaching? The truth to be taught to the student must be learned through the truth that the student already knows. What does he do? He begins at verse 37. You yourself know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism of John the Baptist. All he does is he begins with what they already know. And when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you begin with what they already know. You start where they're at. You listen to their story. You start where they're at. And that's what he's doing here. Galilee of the Gentiles, as Isaiah talked it, the people had been in the darkness, had seen a great light. That's where Jesus' ministry started. Not down in Jerusalem, but up there in Galilee, in the north in Galilee. You know Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was only about 25 or 30 miles from where they were, Caesarea's house, where Cornelius' house was. What do they know about him? Peter says, this Jesus, the Lord anointed him, poured out the Spirit and power on him. What's the first thing that Jesus says when he starts his ministry? Luke chapter 4. Jesus came to Nazareth, went into the synagogue. They handed him the scroll of Isaiah. He opened the scroll, and what did he do? He started to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, it says, and he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus set the pattern for us, a pattern of good works. Look at verse 38. You know what Jesus did. The Lord anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and then he went about doing good and healing. Doing good and healing all. Who? All those oppressed by the devil. The word here, oppressed, means to dominate, to oppress, to exploit, to hold power over. Do you see what Peter's doing here? He's drawing a contrast between Jesus and the devil. What does the devil do with people? He enslaves them. He dominates them. He gets them under his power. What did Jesus do? He came to proclaim release to the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. The contrast is very clear. 1 John 3:8 says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Do you know people's lives who are being destroyed by the works of the devil? I sure do. And Jesus came to overthrow that work. That's why he came. That's why this is good news. That's why we should be excited about it. Peter shares the gospel, the essential gospel with them. Verse 39. "You are witnesses of all these things. We are witnesses." He said, "You know this, and we're the witnesses. We actually saw it happen. You heard about it, but we actually saw it happen." He builds on what they already know about all that he did in the land, Jews in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 39, "They put him to death by hanging him on the cross." Peter doesn't say the Romans killed Jesus. He says they put him to death. Why? Well, because the truth is, you and I, we all put Jesus to death. I've sinned. My sins made it necessary for him to go to the cross. Your sins made it necessary for him to go to the cross. The Romans carried it out, but we're all responsible. And Peter doesn't focus on the fact that the Romans actually killed Jesus. He doesn't identify the Romans as executioners because he knows we're all guilty. And then he says, God raised him up. He was dead, and after 3 days, God raised him up. Why does he mention that? Proof that Jesus was dead. He was there in the tomb for 3 days. And then he became visible to those whom God ordained. He became manifest, as Romans 10:20 says, "I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." The Gentiles weren't seeking for God. Lots of people outside this church, they aren't seeking for God. But God wants to become visible to them. And then Peter says, "We ate and drank with him," in verse 41. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why does he mention that? It's more proof that Jesus is alive again. This is the witness he ordered us to declare and to testify, to tell everyone everywhere. It's what the angel tells Peter and John after they get arrested the first time. "Go and stand in the temple and speak this message of life. Declare this message of life." And God appointed this one to be both Lord and judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. Judge of the living and the dead. And even the prophets bear witness of him, he says in verse 43. They bear witness of him. And that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, "In Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Cornelius was a moral man. He prayed. He made sacrifices. There are a lot of moral people out there. People that maybe even go to church for years. I myself went to church for 18 years. I gave offerings in the offering plate. I prayed prayers to God. But I didn't know the good news until somebody came up to me one night at a youth meeting when I was 18 years old, and they looked at me and they said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I had been in church for 18 years. People can be in church all their lives and not know the good news. He said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I said to him, "Oh, I know all about God." But that night, as we left that place, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I did not know Jesus. I began to cry. I felt terrible. My brother looked at me, "What's wrong with you? You're breaking up." The guy didn't give me John 3:16. He didn't tell me the four spiritual laws. He didn't tell me Old Testament, New Testament, he just said, do you know Jesus? But that's all that it took. The Holy Spirit took that and shot that like an arrow right through my heart. I went out in a field by the side of my house, and I just felt terrible. I didn't know what to do. Finally, the words came to my heart. You must make a commitment to me. You must commit your life to me. And that night I said, Jesus, I give you my life. And immediately, peace. I share that with you because there's a lot of people who are in churches and they've been in church for years. And it's all up here. It's a head thing. They have all the facts and figures about Jesus, but there isn't. They don't understand it's a relationship. It's a day-to-day relationship with God. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's what new life is. I was 18 years in the church. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been so many days since my last confession. I respected God. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know God. This is good news. What's the gospel? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He was crucified on the tree for our sins. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He's now the Lord of all and judge of all. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Do we know that? If we do, are we sharing it with other people? You see, when God becomes a reality in your life, you realize He's walking with you day, every day. Every day. Every day. He's talking to you, you're talking to Him. It ain't religion, it's relationship. That's the good news. We're not in this mess by ourselves. And those who believe receive. Verse 44. Peter was still speaking these words, and they believed the words. That's why the Word of God is so important. When you believe the Word, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit fell on them. Isn't this interesting? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and then Peter preached. Today, Peter preaches, and the Holy Spirit falls. It's like bookends. This is like the second Pentecost in the book of Acts. As they receive the word, as they believe it's true, the Holy Spirit follows. And they're saved. And the Jews react. Time out here. We thought the Holy Spirit was only for the Jews. What are you doing giving it to the Gentiles? God made a mistake. This is the fulfillment of Acts chapter 2, verse 39. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. What's the evidence? They were speaking in tongues. That was the thing that convinced them. See, on the day of Pentecost, the Jews who believed in Jesus were speaking in tongues, and that was a sign to the Jews who did not believe in Jesus. Remember, they were in the upper room, they came out, they were speaking in tongues, and all those Jews who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they didn't believe in Jesus, but they heard these Jews speaking in tongues. And that was a sign to them that the Holy Spirit was doing something. Here, you got a bunch of Gentiles speaking in tongues, and it's a sign to Jews who do believe in Jesus. It was evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. And there should be some evidence in our life of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. We say that the Holy Spirit came to live within me when I became a Christian. Well, where's the evidence that He's there? If the Holy Spirit is living in us, that means we have power, authority, we have a closeness to God that we did not have before. We are different people, born again. Peter says, how can we refuse they be baptized just like us? Nobody can refuse it. because they received just what we received. Do we understand that this gift of the Holy Spirit is for everybody? God wants to live in every human heart. Do we see that as people believe the word, that's why it's so important to share the word with people, that as you share the word, they will receive. As they begin to believe the word, they'll receive. How can we not welcome everybody into church who has everyone who has the Holy Spirit? We should be willing to go wherever God sends us. We should be willing to share whoever we meet, with whoever we meet. We should understand that this promise of new life is for everybody. Do you remember Ashley Smith? Remember Ashley Smith? Does anybody remember us about 11 years ago now? Brian Nichols murdered some people at work. And he went to a housing complex and he captured Ashley Smith and he held her as a hostage, kidnapped her, held her at gunpoint. It just so happened that Ashley Smith had the Holy Spirit living within her. She happened to be reading Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life. And there she is in this apartment with this guy with a gun who's already killed people. But you see, when God's in the situation, everything is different. And she began to share with him the good news. And eventually he gave up the gun. He came out. He didn't kill her. God works through ordinary people. That's wherever you go. If you're a Christian, Jesus is there. And the power of the Holy Spirit's there. We have a hurting world around us. They need this good news. Let's pray. Lord, help us to share the good news with all those that still don't know, all those that are outside the family. Lord, we want your house to be filled. Not just this building, Lord, but the kingdom. God, you have put people in our lives. You have put us in people's lives. May we share this holiday season. May we share the love of Jesus with them. May we listen to their stories. May we invite them to church. We invite them out for coffee. May we talk to them about all the wonderful things we found in Jesus. And may you be glorified, Lord, as the sheaves are gathered in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another way that we share the good news is that we give to the church. We give. We'd invite the band to come at this time too, please. But Lord, we just want to pray over your blessing over the offering. Father God, we thank you for all those that are able to give today. May you bless them. All those that would like to give, Lord, but aren't able to, may you bless them so they'll be able to give. And Lord, may you multiply this offering and may it be for your glory and your praise. May it meet the needs that are here around us. In Jesus' name, amen.